Welcome to our next session. So far, we've covered the biblical role of government, what the Bible has to say about God's design, that government exists to manage creation and to provide order by restraining evil. We've seen in some of our other weeks that some of our responses should be submission to our authorities, should be praying for the salvation of our authorities, and just praying in general for them would be a good idea as well. But we've also looked at civil disobedience. What's that exception look like when we should not obey our authorities? If they compel us to sin, we're at a crossroads and we have to disobey them for the sake of obeying God, Acts 5:29. Well, today we're looking at how evangelicals have responded historically to government. We're going to start in this session just going up to the year 1970. Start in the year 1800s, go all the way to 1970. So we have a lot to cover, a lot of ground to cover, but I think it'll be very helpful to you. Well, first, if you're looking at your curriculum, it says throughout the 1800s, an evangelical was a Protestant Christian. So an evangelical is a Protestant Christian when we're using that term 150 years ago. Throughout the 1900s, a fundamentalist was a theologically conservative evangelical, one that was a little more militant, ready to do battle royal for the fundamentals. And it was often a very cultural battle about making America something that America didn't seem to be becoming at the time. America was shifting, and fundamentalists had arose out of the evangelicals. So fundamentalist evangelical, those were synonymous terms up till about 1940. Well, if you're looking at the slides, the very first one, Making America Great. In the 1800s, an evangelical was a Protestant Christian. The Second Great Awakening was 1800 to 1830. That was essentially Arminianism applied. The First Great Awakening, Calvinism, very Calvinist awakening that stressed the inability of man. Second Great Awakening stressed man's ability. Man can choose his own country. Man can choose his own king, choose his own government. Man can even choose his own God. And so you had men like Charles Finney who led the Second Great Awakening, and there were other pastors as well, but it was a very emotional time, a very preaching that was incredibly emotional, went with the literature of the time, the Romantic movement. It was very sensationalized that if man can choose God and man has the ability to do that, well, then we as preachers need to do whatever we can to get sinners to choose God. So from 1800 to 1830, you had churches booming in size. It was a very post-millennial view, if you're familiar with that term, but just that the world's going to keep getting better and better and better, and that went very well with the spirit of national optimism, that America's expanding, things are going well, things are going to keep getting better. And Finney really believed that we are going to usher in the return of Jesus Christ. So if we can just get enough Americans saved, and if we can get our country to be holy enough, or Christians living rightly, in a very moral place, we could usher in potentially the kingdom of Christ. So that's why I've entitled this first section, prior to the Civil War, Making America Great. So churches were swelling in numbers, energized by the Second Great Awakening, get to after 1830, and evangelicals now focused on, well, we've got to perfect American society, prepare America for Christ's return. Social action was huge during this time, all throughout evangelicalism. Fighting against Sabbath breaking, fighting against prostitution, fighting against Catholicism and any other kind of religion that was non-Protestant. There were orphanages built, shelters built, work on women's suffrage. And the reason for that one is it's somewhat humorous, but we're working for women's suffrage because, well, women were thought to be the purer sex. Men were kind of rough, a lot rougher, a lot more a lot more immoral. Women were typically, much more moral, much more biblical, we could say. So there was just this view of women that if we can just get them the right to vote, that should help with the perfecting of America. So many Northerners added to this. They saw slavery as the last major evil to fight. Southerners, of course, did not agree. But the Civil War, it took on this apocalyptic imagery. If you look up the hymn, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, we're all familiar with that. But you look that up, read the lyrics. That was a hymn written right during that time, and it was essentially a very apocalyptic battle about the Civil War. my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. There's nothing biblical about that. It was Northern armies slaughtering Southerners, and my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, thinking that, yeah, once this battle's over and slavery's eradicated, America's all the more ready for the coming of the Lord. I'll let you you think through that. But evangelicals in the North and South, they were motivated, though in slightly different ways, but they were motivated to make America into a righteous empire. So one thing you must see throughout evangelicalism, this is a recurring theme even to the present, very patriotic, almost, at times an idolatrous love of country. So widespread belief that America is going to usher in Christ's kingdom through revivals and social perfection. We had great social work being accomplished among evangelicals. But another thing to notice during this time is that evangelicalism through the 1850s was a revivalist movement, not politically active on a large scale. As I said, there were different things that were done that had political involvement. Evangelicals didn't shun politics, but it wasn't politically active like we think of the Christian right or the religious right of the 1980s and 90s. There weren't voter drives or anything like that. So evangelicalism at its roots is a revivalist, spiritually revivalist kind of movement. See that there were cracks in the foundation, however, and this had a large degree. The problem is evangelicals were not serious about making disciples. They weren't serious about making disciples, but getting conversions. And that's a lot of the legacy of Charles Finney and the Second Great Awakening. So social and theological changes after the Civil War. The Industrial Revolution was at its height, providing countless jobs, hundreds of thousands, even millions of jobs for Americans. You had 500,000 immigrants per year arriving between the years 1860 and 1915, I believe. Massive amounts of people coming into the country. In fact, over 10% of some European country, I think it was Norway or Finland, 10% of the entire country immigrated to America. Cities exploded with growth around the factories. You didn't have cars. You didn't have suburbs at the time. So if you had wherever a factory was, you went to work for one, and they were booming everywhere. Suddenly, cities are growing up around the factories as people can't commute from long distances. Catholicism began to seriously grow as you had more and more European immigrants coming in. Challenges, now on the theological end of the spectrum, you had challenges to biblical authority from German seminaries. Higher criticism, evolution. Evolution just turning on its head that Genesis chapter 1, for instance. Higher criticism, the idea that man can stand as judge of Scripture. The idea that man really needs to determine what did God actually say. Traditional seminaries, as a result, started to reject biblical doctrines. Union Seminary up in New York fell in, I think, the 1880s. I think there was the Briggs trial around that time. Major, major trial. Heresy trial. But one by one, they continued to fall to becoming more and more liberal, more and more liberal. Princeton was actually one of the last major holdouts. And Princeton eventually became a very liberal seminary by the 1930s. But traditional seminary starting to go this way, that what God has said is no longer, it's not as if revelation informs my reasoning, it's now my reasoning is going to inform what is really revelation. So things are changing massively. City sanitation couldn't keep up with the explosive growth in cities. So many people coming to the city, sanitation couldn't keep up with it. Real estate prices were surging like never before. And as a result, you had massive slums developing, huge, huge slums. Industrial waste in the air, land, water, that was ubiquitous. And there were no safety protections and dangerous working conditions, and so you had children and adults maimed working with some of these machines. Children often had to work to help dad make enough for the family. And you had 10 to 15 people at times living in one little bitty home that had one or two rooms, squalor. It was a really tough, tough time. And it was out of this you started to have worker strikes and unions started to evolve. But getting back to evangelicalism, you see, the Second Great Awakening emphasized conversions. It didn't encourage that generation to think biblically. So you get down to the latter 1800s, and you have those the children and the next generation and the next generation still sort of emphasizing conversions and not really knowing how to think biblically about any of this stuff. Churches were not making disciples anywhere. See, the next generation of evangelicals responded in a few ways. You have all of these problems in America, whether it's social, theological, within evangelicalism, sort of the revivalist section of it said, well, America needs more conversions. The gospel is going to solve all of America's problems. That'd be reflective of someone like D.L. Moody. Liberal evangelicalism, that is. The solution lies in social action. That is, you know, from the Second Great Awakening, there was a lot of social action being done. Well, we just need to double down on our social action. We need more social action, and then we can solve the problems of the country. Wesleyanism, call for personal perfection. Again, the idea that we can get the kingdom of Christ to come if we just have enough holy living and a holy country to make it what it needs to be. Or Pentecostalism arose during the late 1800s, early 1900s. We need more of the Spirit. America needs more of the Holy Spirit. So by the eve of World War I, evangelicals sensed differences in their ranks. Very few people in the pews understood the gravity of it all. And that's an extremely important distinction to make. People that were sort of your evangelicals that were in the seminaries that were still conservative, they understood what was going on. At least some of them did, like a B.B. Warfield understood what was going on. But very few people in the pews understood the gravity of it. In fact, hardly anyone, these publications called The Fundamentals that came out, I think, 1912 through 1914, hardly anyone read them. 3 million pamphlets that were published, very good stuff. But the people in the pews just thought it wasn't trickling its way down to the churches. There was sort of this lull that, well, we're sending out record number of missionaries. Prohibition laws exist in every state. America is still a Christian nation. In fact, Moody's Institute Tai was published in 1908, had an article celebrating how, well, surely the kingdom of Christ is on its way and things are going great. Look, there's prohibition laws everywhere. So why read the fundamentals and why split hairs with liberals? And the average person, I think it's been estimated 95-98% of the people in the pews, it seems, had really no comprehension of the seriousness of what was going on. And again, few churches emphasized making disciples. So churches did emphasize God and country. To be an American, well, it's to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're an American. If you're an American, you're a Christian. There was just such an American-centric mentality throughout the church. So all of these different branches of evangelicalism, whether it was America needs more conversions, needs more social action, needs more personal perfection, needs more of the Spirit, all of these things coalesced. The reason behind all of them was to preserve Christian civilization or to secure national blessing.